One of the blessings of doing a sermon series through a passage of Scripture is there's no wonderment about what I'm going to talk about week to week. And so you know that we're going to be talking about the fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. As I thought about this passage, thought about this beatitude, I thought about the fact that when it comes to real, genuine hunger and thirst, I don't have a clue. I really don't. Now, this is the point at which I should insert some self-deprecating joke about my weight, but I won't. I'm bigger than that. There's always that, you wait about 10 seconds and then there's an additional laugh. I think that's just being kind, but thank you. Even as a child, when my parents would tell of how later years they'd say, you know, when you were a kid, and they published what the poverty level for the nation was, and I remember my dad saying, man, if I could only make that, you know, that'd be a really good raise. We never went without food. We may have been poor according to what the government said the poverty level was, but I guarantee you we never went without food. And I can remember my mother splitting one can of Campbell's soup for a family of five. But you know what? We were never without. I can remember weeding the garden all summer long. Ask me now if I like to weed gardens. Ask me now if I think people who like to weed gardens are nuts, because I do. But that's okay. I'm nuts in many other areas, so that's fine. But we always had food, and so when I think about this idea of genuine hunger, desperate thirst, I don't really know what that's like. Oh, sure, I can say my stomach growled. I'm a little hungry. It's been a few hours since I had something to eat. Or, you know, I only had a brownie this morning for breakfast. You know, I don't know if I'll make it to the end of this sermon because it's a really long one. No, I'm just kidding. Please, somebody get me a grinder. No, I don't have a clue what it means to hunger and thirst. In the same type of context that Scripture is talking about here. Perhaps you've seen the images on your television screen of people in foreign countries who are devastated by a lack of food and fresh drinking water, and they know what it means to hunger and thirst. Probably why it's so disturbing when we see those images, right? Because it's so shocking to us and so disturbing to us because we really don't have a point of connection with that at all. We don't hunger and thirst like that. I'm more like Esau, who traded his birthright for a bowl of pork and beans. If he just waited a little longer, he could have made some himself. No, I'm hungry. He wasn't that hungry. Food for us these days has become, in many respects, a hobby. This is by no means any slam towards guys like Rich and Tom who love to cook and do a fine job at it. I enjoy cooking as well, and Dina does, and so many do. And you know, you think about it, food is a recreation, in fact, to us. And we talk about, and I've had great conversations. I will never forget the first three-hour trip I went with Rich Twombly. Didn't even really know the guy. We went up to the home that we were moving from in Massachusetts, and I said to my wife, and I got up, all we did the whole trip up and back is we talked about food. So if you talk with Rich later, you'll discover that some point along the way, you're probably going to be talking about food. But we eat recreationally. We eat to medicate ourselves. But we have so much in the way of food and drink that we don't truly hunger and thirst with any kind of desperation. And I'm not saying that we should feel guilty because we have food. I'm not suggesting you should go home and say, woe is me, I have a full refrigerator. But what I'm saying is that as Jesus said these words to these people, they would have understood genuine hunger and genuine thirst. And so I want us to stretch ourselves a little bit and try to imagine, when we talk about hunger and thirst, we're talking more than just, I haven't eaten since lunch. I don't know how I'm going to make it. We're talking about genuine desperation here, hunger and thirst. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There's a significance here. This approach to righteousness is not recreational. It's not a good hobby to have. So many people who would claim to know Christ, they would claim to be Christians, have this basically worldly opinion that, you know, we're all basically righteous anyway. Throw a little church in there, not too much. People think you're a freak, but throw a little church in there, you know, occasional scripture verse every now and again. Get really bold, get really crazy for Jesus. Go to McDonald's and actually say, thank you, Jesus, for this hamburger. Just don't say it too loud, because sometimes right when you expect those kids in the playland to be really loud, they get quiet all of a sudden, and somebody will know what you're doing. But people have sometimes this idea that we're all basically good anyway. You throw a little religion in there, and it just makes you even better. Go to church occasionally, just makes you a little better. And in fact, of course, you're great already, and it's the pastor's job to remind you how great you really are. And with a little bit of effort, you can just be a little better. That has absolutely nothing to do with hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You see, I fear that too many people that claim to know Christ are starving to death. They don't look to the Lord for absolute, vital, life-giving refreshment. They yell at Him when He doesn't come to their rescue or provide for their latest greed. But He's not that life-giving source that He should be. It's a very interesting passage in Jeremiah 2. I want you to take a look at real quickly. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It's a very dramatic passage here. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Now this is God speaking here in the first person. He says, my people have committed two sins. You know what? We got to stop right there. I mean, obviously, God didn't know that this is 2008 because He clearly used the word sins, and that is not politically correct. I don't know what He was thinking, but we'll read on anyway just for amusement. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken Me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Two sins. They have forsaken Me, the spring of living water. And secondly, they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. There's something terribly important in that passage we need to hear. God is saying, when you depend on your own abilities to be the source of refreshment for your life, you have sinned greatly. I'll put it another way. When your righteousness is provided by yourself, your own good works, your own abilities, you are guilty of digging your own cisterns. And He says they are cisterns that cannot hold water. There is a reason why a repeated theme in my sermons has to do with the offensiveness of humanity's insistence of its own innate goodness. Say, Pastor, you say that all the time. Because we need to be reminded of that again and again and again. It's not about us and our own goodness, because we don't have any. And when we attempt that, what we do is we create our own cisterns that can't hold any water anyway. This insistence of our own innate goodness is not only a lie, it keeps people from receiving the living water that could save them. Now, I intentionally read verse 13 before reading verse 12, but I want us to go back and read verse 12. And I want us to really hear the gravity of what God is saying about how he feels about people assuming that they can provide their own righteousness. Before he says, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug their own cisterns. Hear how he describes how he feels about this. Verse 12. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You know, Scripture is so vague. If only we knew how God felt from this passage. If he would only just come out and say it. I wonder how he feels. Be appalled, O heavens, and shudder with great horror. It's not a minor issue of debate. It's not a, well, if you think you're innately good, well, it's okay. I mean, I don't agree with you, but it's all right. God says, be appalled, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, that there are those who are saying, I can dig my own cisterns. I can create my own cistern. I can hold my own water. I don't need yours. I don't need to go to you for the source of refreshment in life. I don't need that. And God says, be appalled, O heavens, and shudder with horror. It disturbs me how so many people who would firmly declare that they are Christians, card carrying, and they'll say, well, you know, Christianity's okay, but those other religions are pretty good too, as long as you have some faith. I have two problems with that statement. One, it nullifies the work of Christ on the cross. If there were any other way, remember Jesus said something like that? Lord, if there be any other way, this cup can pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So if there's any other way that any of these other religions have any merit, then guess what? The work of Christ on the cross is pretty much irrelevant. But the second problem I have with that is it's just plain stupid. Next week, my wife is flying to Los Angeles. A month after that, I'm flying to San Diego. Imagine if the plane that either one of us is on, mid-flight, just all of a sudden the wings just fall off. That might be a problem. But imagine this, if I say at that moment, no problem. You see, I have faith that this airplane can fly without wings. I have faith that this plane will fly no problem without its wings. I can say that for, well, depending on what the altitude, I can say that for maybe a minute, minute and a half. And then I won't be saying anything. Except, hi, God. Right? That's a stupid statement. Say, Pastor, that's rude. That's true. The rudeness might be a side note. But to make a statement that as long as somebody has faith, that's all that is needed, is ludicrous, unscriptural, and stupid. And it's just as sensible as saying, this plane with no wings, I have faith that it'll keep flying. Well, I guarantee you, that kind of faith is going to take you right to the scene of the crash. And God says to us, hunger and thirst for my righteousness and nothing else. Because nothing else will satisfy. And you can't become righteous by simply saying, I'm righteous. See, it's that easy. No, it's not. It required nails. It required blood being shed. And it had nothing to do with you. Listen to these verses from Ephesians we've heard so many times before. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Being made right with God does not come from your efforts. If you're going to have your hunger satisfied, you must go to the source of life. It's not a minor point I'm making here. If you don't get this point, hear me. You will die in your sins of starvation. You can declare yourself full all you want, but starvation will kill you just the same. Think for a moment of a country like Sudan or Rwanda, one of these countries that struggles with absolute hunger issues. Imagine seeing a man whose skin is just stretched over his bones. Maybe he's about 6 feet tall and about 65 pounds. And you say to him, "Sir, I have with me right now a case full of food. I have gallons of fresh, clean water." And he says to you, "Thank you so much, but I don't need that. I'm full and in perfect health." And we would say, "What a fool. It's obvious that this man is starving to death. The only person he'd be fooling would be himself." Now let me tell you what I experience. I talk to people all the time who have had experiences with other people who claim to be Christians. This became startlingly clear the other day. I began driving school bus a couple weeks ago, and I start talking to people at the bus depot. And you get to find out about how people who you don't see in church. You get to find out how they feel about people who have said that they're Christians. You know what? Too often times I hear, "I know Christians." And I want nothing to do with what you have to offer. You know why? Because, and they'll tell me, "I went to the church and I knew this person and they claimed to know Christ, but they were abusing their wives. They were having affairs. They were engaging in all kinds of behavior that evidences for all to see. They're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Why in the world would I want what they're serving?" You know what they're saying? "Thanks so much for the offer of living water, but I'm not even thirsty." The believers who act that way. So, "I don't need your living water. I'm full." "No, you're not. You're starving to death. And your behavior evidences that." There's a reason I'm preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. I don't want us to starve to death anymore. You know, you could say, "Well, you know, why would you talk about stuff like that?" Interesting passage in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." You know who he was talking to, right? The church at Corinth. He wasn't talking to the local Zeus club. He wasn't talking to a gathering of people who were worshiping false gods and false idols. He writes this to the church and he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this is about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" And sadly, there are too many people that not only do they not pass the test, they're not examining themselves to see if they did, if they would. It breaks my heart when I hear of another teenager that wants nothing to do with the church. It breaks my heart when I talk to somebody my age, say, "I was raised in the church. I'm never going back." That is devastating. And it's time for Christians of all people to stop starving to death. We have living water here that we don't drink. We have the bread of life that we don't eat. And the world will not come to Christ when Christians act as if they could take him or leave him. The world will not come to Christ as long as the church is saying, "You don't really need him. You already got faith. Good enough. Have fun." While they starve to death. Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Do you hear the desperation in that psalmist's voice? When can I go and meet with God? It's not soon enough. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Just about a 60-second soapbox. Please indulge me. Or run screaming out now. That's fine too. It never ceases to amaze me, the absolute casual and careless attitude of many Christians when it comes to being a part of the body of Christ, attending on a Sunday morning. Our being part of the body and being together with believers in worship ought to evidence that our heart is desperate to meet with God. That we earnestly seek Him. That our soul thirsts for Him and our body longs for Him in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because I can tell you for a fact, outside these walls and in your neighborhood and in the state where you live and in this country, it is a dry and weary land where there is no water. And you desperately need the words of life that come from this book. You desperately need the strength that comes from the body of Christ around you. Now, I know, don't anybody raise a hand and say this, because I know what you're thinking. Somebody is. Can a person worship God at home? Well, of course you can. Are you? Because I dare say that if you are earnestly seeking God, that if your soul is thirsting for Him, your body is longing for Him, and you are saying, as the psalmist says in Psalm 42, when can I go and meet with God? He's probably going to send you here. There's a pretty good chance. There's a pretty good chance. Can you worship at home? Absolutely. And I dare say, if you know Christ, I would expect that you are. And I would also expect that you could not wait to be here. Call me crazy. Just not to my face. It hurts my feelings. I want to quote Kent Hughes again in his excellent book on the Sermon on the Mount. He writes the following. He says, Jesus pronounces the spiritually famished to be blessed or approved. And the reason is this. Those who truly hunger and thirst know Christ. And that's why this is such a penetrating warning to evangelicals. Concern for righteous living is on the decline in the evangelical church. The pollsters tell us that the ethical gap is narrowing between the church and the world. And I dare say all you need to do is look at the divorce rate in the church and in the world. It ought to sober us up real quick. I go on. He says, many evangelicals are no more concerned about the unrighteous plight of the world than their non-Christian neighbors. Some professing evangelicals would regard a desperate longing for righteousness as odd, even fanatical. If you have no longing for righteousness, he writes, you had better initiate a careful analysis of your soul. Christ's words are such a gracious test because each of us knows in his heart of hearts whether he really does long for righteous living. However, if you do hunger and thirst for righteousness, if the Lord has given you a holy discontent with your life, you have His smile. Now, the fact is, I don't need to ask anybody here whether or not you are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that Christ offers, because you know that answer yourself. If you are hungering and thirsting for His righteousness, and I emphasize His, not your own, you'll be filled. But if you're digging your own cisterns, just know that they'll hold no water. And more than offending the Lord of Lords who provides living water for all, you're going to die of starvation. If hearing these words this morning has made you aware of your need for Jesus, and you realize how hungry and thirsty you are, I invite you to come and receive the living water. Come and receive the bread of life. I'll close this morning with just a few passages of Scripture to whet your appetite. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 14, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John 6:35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. And I have to preface this one. We have to really read this text the way it's written. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice," and this morning I hope he says it loud enough to wake us up, myself included, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Jesus said this loudly. They might have thought he was freakish, in fact. It might have been around that time that a few more disciples left. You do realize that a lot of times when Jesus spoke, people left. But the ones who stuck around discovered streams of living water and the bread of life. Finally, this morning, Revelation 22, verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." I encourage you this morning, receive Jesus. Place your faith not in some random thing. Don't place your faith in some false religion. Place your faith in the crucified and risen Savior and receive life and life eternal. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you see our starvation, you say to all, "Come and receive the bread of life. Receive living water." Remind us that the only place that living water can come from, the only source of refreshment, the only supply of life is you and none other. Forgive us for foolishly trying to pour water of our own righteousness in cisterns that can't hold anything. Forgive us for offending you by placing our faith in anything other than you and your righteousness. Lord, I ask that we would leave today hungry and thirsty, desperately hungry and thirsty for your righteousness, so that we can be filled. In Jesus' name, amen.